It's good to see everyone here. I'd like to begin this morning by telling a story, and it's about inheritances. A few times I stumbled across a TV show. Jamie Colby was a news correspondent, and she had this series of TV shows called Strange Inheritances. And it would tell a story about a family member receiving an inheritance from another member or friend in the family once they had died. In this particular show I was watching, a father had left an oil painting to his three sons as an inheritance. And the oil painting was titled Breaking Home Ties. This was a painting by Norman Rockwell. Some of you may remember this famous painting. And I love the painting. I like the Norman Rockwell paintings. They seem to just capture people's emotions as you look into the face of many. And this particular painting was a picture of a weathered farmer. He was sitting on the sideboard of his truck at a bus stop with his son, and his son was getting ready to go to college. Norman Rockwell, again, did such an outstanding job, in my opinion, of portraying what was in the faces of these individuals. In this portrait, you could see the reluctance and apprehension in the father's face to see his son leave the family farm and the home in which he grew up and to go away to college, and the dynamics and relationship that this father and son would develop. This is going to be a long sermon. Well, I'll go on with a story. Donald Tracte, known as Don, was an artist himself. This gentleman knew Norman Rockwell. He knew Norman Rockwell, and he drew cartoons for decades. He drew the comic strip called Henry. Coincidentally, his neighbor happened to be Norman Rockwell. They become friends over the years, and Don purchased the painting that Norman Rockwell painted in 1954 titled Breaking Ties. And he purchased the painting from him for $900. And again, they were good neighbors. In 1962, 8 years later, Don was offered $35,000 for the painting, but he turned it down. $35,000. His good friend and neighbor, Norman Rockwell, told him he was crazy for turning down that offer. That was a lot of money back then in 1962. Well, Don died with the painting, and he left this Norman Rockwell painting to his sons as an inheritance. But the story ends with a tricky turn. In 1973, Don was going through a bitter divorce. And so to protect this painting, he wanted to leave his sons as an inheritance. He painted a replica of this painting. And the reasons his son believed that he did this, he did not want his wife to receive this as an inheritance. All of the family members thought that this was the original painting all along. So after the inheritance, the sons had it appraised, and the appraiser told them that it was not the real painting, and it left his sons scratching their heads. Well, they went back to their father's modest home. They knew the painting was there. They searched for it high and low. Just when they thought the painting would never be found, one of Don's sons noticed a wall behind his desk, and it looked a little uneven. And he pushed his hand on that wall, and it was a trap door. And behind that door was the original painting of Norman Rockwell. And there were some other local paintings as well. But this painting was later sold by his sons in 2006 for $15.4 million. That's not a bad inheritance when you think about that. And what do you think about when you think about an inheritance? Maybe you picture in your mind a huge windfall from your parents or a long-distant relative. And as a parent, what do you think about leaving your children an inheritance? Do you think about that very often? Do we think that we should leave our children a lot of money, maybe to help them in the struggles in this life? Young people and young adults, sons and daughters whose parents are still living, what do you think about your parents leaving you an inheritance? I'd like to go to Proverbs 13, if you would. Proverbs 13 and verse 22. Proverbs 13 and verse 22. Solomon says here, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Not just his children, but his children's children. To me, an ideal inheritance is an inheritance that doesn't run out when you give it to someone who may squander that inheritance. A good inheritance continues on throughout many generations. Solomon goes on to say, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. I believe sometimes if someone would leave an inheritance to someone that could not take care of it or was a sinner, that did not follow God's ways and his principles, it would stay in the hands of someone more prudent and a better steward of wealth and blessings. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children. I really like what Adam Clark commentary said about leaving an inheritance to our children. It says this, a father has filed many prayers to God on his family's behalf. His good example, his advice, are remembered and quoted from generation to generation. Whatever property he has left was honestly acquired, and well-gotten goods are permanent. However, property and ill-gotten goods, they will seldom reach the third in generations, again, if it's left to a sinner. But my personal definition of a good inheritance is when the parents leave their children something of great value that will help them through life, which they can pass down to their children. Of course, this can be physical, and it can be, more importantly, it can be spiritual, one of virtue, character, good habits that will be transmitted throughout other generations. I say this with confidence and mention this to Mr. Bennett. He mentioned it in the sermonette, that God's blessed me with two wonderful children, two grandchildren, wonderful son-in-law, daughter-in-law, and I'm confident that they have, through God's blessings, developed skills and talents and abilities to provide for themselves. And as a parent, again, that is a tremendous blessing, and it gives you a peace of mind. It's a bonus to know that our children have learned and inherited so much from all of you in this congregation. It's nice knowing that they're in good hands. What I would like to do today is take a closer look at the subject of inheritances. What does the Bible say about a good inheritance? How does it relate to the day of Pentecost tomorrow that we'll be keeping? What ultimately could be the greatest inheritance that anyone could ever receive? Would it be a Norman Rockwell painting hidden behind a trap door that would be sold for $15 million? Or would it be something that no one could ever put a price tag on in terms of lasting value? The title of the sermon today is The Greatest Inheritance Ever. The Greatest Inheritance Ever. You know, in the Old Testament alone, the word inheritance is referred to over 200 times. Over 200 times. Just in the Old Testament alone. It's interesting that God was very specific to the children of Israel how their inheritance was to be distributed after the father died in the family. In ancient Israel, that leaving an inheritance to the children was so important because it would continue to keep the land in the name of in the estate of the family. When you own land and when you own livestock, and that continued on through other generations, that was a sign of prestige. But not only that, it kept you from working for other people, kind of like if you would be in slavery. So it was important for the children of Israel to have land and livestock. And unlike today, you know, children may receive a huge amount of money from a parent or a relative, but you know, once that money is spent, once it's gone, what value is it? Let's look at an example of how specific God was in regards to who would inherit things once the father had died. There was a chain of order with the surviving children who would receive the father's inheritance. And basically, the son, the firstborn, would get a double portion. The remainder of the inheritance would go to the sons instead of the daughters. Sorry about that, Kelly. It doesn't look good for you in the future. I'm kidding. Let's go to Numbers 27. Numbers 27. We'll pick this up in verse 2, because I don't want to read all the complicated names in verse 1. Verse 2, it says, they stood before Moses. Who this is referring to are the daughters of Zelophehad. So these are the daughters, and this was an individual that had died, and he didn't have any sons. So the daughters stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway at the tabernacle of the meeting. And this is what they said. They said, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in the company of Korah. He was not involved in paganism and all of these things, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. And so what they wanted to know with Moses, how come we can't receive our father's inheritance? In verse 4, why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession or inheritance among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. Moses actually went to God and brought this case before God. Notice what the Lord said. The Lord spoke to Moses. The daughters of this individual speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. He said the daughters are right about this. He said they deserve or they should have that inheritance. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. So it plainly says, if an individual in ancient Israel died, the father, it goes to his daughters, the inheritance. So it's looking better for you, Kelly, but you still have a brother. So, verse 9, if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. The whole idea of this, again, is to keep the estate in the family, to help continue on to future generations. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. This is his uncles that would get the inheritance. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him and his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statue of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Again, there's a lot of specific incidences that we can read about how an inheritance is supposed to be passed on through other generations. We see that it was important that the inheritance that God passed down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob remain in the family as much as possible. Again, the most ideal inheritance is not a windfall to be squandered, but one that would last throughout many generations. The less than ideal would be to leave the inheritance to the daughter. The reason for this is when the estate is left to the daughter, more than likely it would go to the husband of the daughter. And again, it would go outside the family and kind of break up the cycle of this estate. Unless the daughter made sure that the portion would stay with any living relatives on the father's side of the family. I want to fast forward just a little and read. I want to look at the inheritance that was left to Caleb. Many of you remember this inheritance that God had promised Caleb when he got to the land, in Canaan. And in this case, it was a mountain that God promised Caleb. Let's read what Caleb said to Joshua when it was time for him to receive his inheritance. We're going to turn over to Joshua 14. Joshua 14. It's interesting, the book of Joshua has 24 chapters in the book of Joshua. The first 12 is devoted to the conquest of the land of Canaan, going into the promised land. The second half, the last 12, is about how the land would be distributed to each tribe of the children of Israel. And I know many of you remember that Joshua and Caleb, this is so fascinating to me, Joshua and Caleb were the only two men out of 603,550 men that were faithful to God and courageous enough to go and come back with a good report. The other men and thousands, millions of people died in the wilderness without going into the land of Canaan because of fear and lack of trust in God. They were afraid of giants and enemies. I wonder if there was any hidden enemies such as diseases in the land that kept them from going into the land of Canaan. But here we pick this up 45 years later after Joshua and Caleb came back with a report. We're picking this up 45 years later. Let's turn to Joshua 14 and begin in verse 6. Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah, the tribe of Judah, came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Zephaniah, the Kenizzite, and said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me at Kadesh Barnea." Kadesh Barnea was an area right on the southern part of the land of Canaan. It was not inside of Canaan, just right there in the southern part. This is where they planned to go in and spy out the land. That gives you an idea of where this area was. And so he says, you remember, what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. And he says in verse 8, nevertheless, he says, my brethren, the brothers that had fought with him prior to this, his friends, and these were also the other spies, the other 10 spies. That's who this is referring to. But I find it interesting, they were his brethren, my brethren, who went up with me. Notice what they did. Notice what the negativity and bad reports can do to people. It said, but my brethren made the heart of the people melt. It discouraged them. It discouraged them. But Caleb says, I wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 9, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever. Moses, through God, promised him this inheritance because he came back with a good report and because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. This is the second time we hear this phrase. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. And he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, why Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day. He's 85 years old now. That's interesting. 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, now is my strength for war, both going out and for coming in. He's saying, you know, from a physical standpoint, he's just as strong as he was when he was 40. I would love to feel that way right now, but I don't. After moving for 2 weeks, I don't feel like I'm 40 again. I feel like I'm 140. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. That's what he's not really demanding it, but he is so excited. And he's so excited, and Caleb says, Joshua, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. He wanted his mountain in which the Lord spoke that day. For you heard in the day how the Anakim, the giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. And it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord had said. And Joshua blessed him, and he gave him Hebron. He gave that mountain to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Jacob, the sons of Zephaniah, the Kenites, and to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. We see that again. Caleb had waited for this day, and I'm sure the promise of this inheritance never left his mind for 45 years. I'm sure that's what motivated him to continue to move forward. And Caleb was not shy or bashful, proclaiming what God had promised him. This is one of those stories that we read about. I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved to have been there and seen Caleb. And when he was able to get his inheritance, it would have been more exciting than the TV show Strange Inheritance. But today, the day before Pentecost, I have a question for everyone and for myself. How strong is our desire to claim our mountain? To claim the greatest inheritance that one could ever inherit, the kingdom of God. To spend eternal life as sons and daughters into God's divine family. Have we really been promised these things, these wonderful things? Are our names in God's will to inherit this estate? Let's turn to Ephesians 1 and see if we're a part of this inheritance that God wants you and I to have. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Paul is speaking here and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, and having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Before God created the heavens and earth, before the foundations were laid, God had a plan to give you and I, his called, chosen people, his first fruits, an inheritance that would never fade away. And he had a plan, and it was so joyful and exciting for God to give us an inheritance. Reading in verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." This word prudence means understanding. What do you and I understand? "Having made known to us the mystery of his will," to understand that we're going to get an inheritance, a great inheritance, which he has purposed in himself, and this is to his good pleasure. Verse 10, "that in the days of dispensation," this word dispensation means dispersing. It would be like an attorney reading a will from the father that had died, dispersing it to the families. That's what this word dispensation means. "Of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him." Verse 11, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." If God wants to do something, it's going to be done. And in verse 12, "that we who first trusted in Christ," this is us again, first fruits, "should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Once we heard the truth and we responded to that truth and we were baptized, we repented of our sins, and then a minister of God laid hands upon us, we received the power of God's Holy Spirit, and we've been sealed with his Holy Spirit of promise. In verse 14, "which is the guarantee of our inheritance." God's Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. These passages of Scripture to me are so exciting. These promises that God gives to you and I of this inheritance should be an anchor to our soul every day. We need to focus on this inheritance day in and day out, because otherwise we're going to hear gloom and doom constantly, day in and day out. We're going to hear bad and negative things that, if we're not careful, they can melt our hearts. We get a daily barrage of negativity designed to discourage us and sink our spirits. The ultimate goal by all of these things to discourage us is to have you and I to die in the wilderness. But we've been redeemed and purchased by Jesus Christ in his shed blood. And we're told now that we are co-heirs with Christ to inherit the kingdom of God. Let's read that in Romans 8. In Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 11. These are awesome scriptures to meditate on between now and Pentecost that will be coming up later this evening and tomorrow. Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him, this is God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Again, here is that sealed promise. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear. When we fear about all these things that are going on, especially in this day and age, this can be a spirit of bondage. This can be us being in bondage in the wilderness, just afraid. But we did not, we're not to have this spirit. You received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You and I are going to share this inheritance together. I am so encouraged by this, and it was alluded to in the sermonette, that as a family, we're going to be able to enjoy this inheritance together. The carnality of us sometimes, maybe if you hear about a friend or a relative that inherited a lot of money, maybe to a little degree you might be excited for them. You may be say, hey, that is really nice, but you're really thinking about it doesn't really mean a lot to me. What if that relative that inherited, let's say, $15 million from a painting, what if he said, I want to share that with you. I want to give half of that to you. It kind of changes your perspective a little bit, doesn't it? So we're going to share this tremendous inheritance together. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And Paul goes on to say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and don't let the sufferings that we're having to go through undermine our faith. We got to keep pushing forward. That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The world is waiting on us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The world will be able to inherit this as well. Our family members who has not been called into the truth, our friends and co-workers at work that has no idea what the plan of salvation for mankind is, they're going to have their opportunity too. And how inspiring that is, that the whole world will have one day the opportunity. But you and I are going to be the first fruits, the first ones to be given this inheritance. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And like Mr. Winter mentioned, we're getting older and everything starts to hurt. And I know I'm getting old, and somebody said, when you get older, you make a groaning sound when you start to sit down, and when you get up, you make the same groaning sound trying to get up. And so we're groaning, and we're looking forward to having a new body. And even the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body, a new body. And we're saved in this hope. This is the anchor to our soul. We're saved in this hope, but that hope is seen is not hope, for why does one hope for what he sees? We haven't seen that inheritance yet, have we? But it's coming. It's in the future. And we have to keep our eyes on that. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We've got to be patient so that we will receive our inheritance. As we get closer to our inheritance, we've got to be strong. We've got to finish this race. We've come too far to die in the wilderness. The wilderness for the children of Israel was this transitional place from Egypt to the Promised Land. And God did not want his people to die there. He wanted them to cross over. But sadly, only two men transitioned from the wilderness to the land of Canaan. The wilderness was a giant graveyard for the fearful and the unfaithful. Today, I ask you again, do you want your mountain? I believe you do. I believe that all of us would like to be together when Christ reads this will and it's dispersed and hear all of our names, that we're a part of this wonderful plan. Today, I want to leave you with three things that we must do to get our mountain and to receive the greatest inheritance ever. All three of these things are found in Hebrews 11, so let's turn over to Hebrews 11. Of course, we know that this is the faith chapter. It speaks of many patriarchs in the Bible that displayed incredible, incredible amounts of faith. I want to begin in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We're not 100% sure, but we believe that Paul is the author of Hebrews. The writings appear to be that Paul wrote this, but again, we're not 100% sure. But the author here says in verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Remember what was mentioned three times about Caleb, how he received his promise. He followed God with his whole heart. Caleb followed God diligently, and so must we. And that's the first thing that you and I must do, is to follow God with our whole heart. I've been a parent, and I've been an employer for a company for 29 years. And I can tell you when someone's heart is not in what they're doing. I know a lot of your parents tell your child to clean his room. You can tell if their heart's in it or not. Most times it's not in cleaning the room. But we can tell when someone's heart is in something. I know as a minister, Mr. Winter, he's been a minister for 33 years now. He can tell when someone's heart, maybe in the church, is not in God's work. That's discouraging. We would love for everyone's heart to be fully in completing this work that God has started in us. Colossians 3 and verse 23 tells us that whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men. And of course, we know Solomon says, whatever our hand finds to do, do it with all of our might. Put your whole heart into this work that God's given us to do. The scriptures even tell us that we are to do more than we're required to do, to go over and beyond what we're asked to do. It took me a long time to figure out this one. I'm usually slower catching on than most. It took me a long time to figure out that God wanted a full commitment from me. I straddled the fence for a long time. But once I figured this out, it totally changed my perspective about what I wanted to pursue in the remaining part of my fleeting life. And if I want to claim my mountain and I want my inheritance, I must follow God with my whole heart. This is going to require faith on our part. Let's look in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Let's continue on. It says, By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. Do you not think for one minute that Noah did not have anyone hounding him and discouraging him when it wasn't even raining? Why are you building this ark? You know, this is crazy. But he did not let discouragement and bad reports keep him from doing what God asked him to do. No, he moved with godly fear, and he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. This not only saved himself, but it saved his family, by which he condemned the world, and he became an heir. He became an heir of the righteousness which is according to the faith. And by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And they too were the heirs with him of the same promise. And he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He waited for the kingdom of God. Dropping down to verse 13, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises. And again, I have in my Bible, yet. They have not received the promises yet, but they will. Having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, they embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Dropping down to verse 16. For now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We see in Hebrews, all throughout Hebrews, that these men follow God wholeheartedly. And the reason they did that, they look forward to their inheritance. The second thing that is essential for us to receive our inheritance is we must make sure that we will not allow anything or anyone to rob us of our inheritance. That's very important. I was really sad to hear a couple of weeks ago that two men in our church of high stature and esteem in our local congregation, I don't know if you heard this, it was mentioned to a few, that they lost their crown. Did anyone hear about that? Yes, first it was Mr. Gore, and then it was Mr. Quintana. But I was happy and relieved that Mr. Gore went back to the dentist and he had his crown put back on. He told us that a couple of weeks ago in a meeting that we had in a live webinar. And just right after that, Mr. Quintana lost his crown, and he went back to the dentist. But they put two on Mr. Quintana. And I never thought that Mr. Quintana would have more crowns than Mr. Gore. I guess he worked harder to get his crown, his second crown. But I'm glad that they got their crowns back on. One of the things, again, that bother me are the news outlets and how they report this pandemic that is going on, their perspective of it. And why do you suppose, day in and day out, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, that some of the news outlets post the death of people that have died globally and nationally? Do you think there's a hidden message behind that to discourage people? Why don't they show how many people are still living? I really like the other day, I saw a picture in a cartoon, and it was Charlie Brown and Snoopy, and they were sitting on a boat dock. They were kind of just looking out over the water, pretty scenery. And Charlie Brown said to Snoopy, he said, "One day we're going to die, Snoopy." And then Snoopy tells Charlie Brown, "Yes, that's true, but all the other days we get to live." You know, it's a matter of perspective and how we look at things. But I'm telling you, there is Satan out there broadcasting things that are gloom and doom. And if we continue to allow it, let it to adhere to us, it will have an effect on you and I. These negative reports can melt our hearts. We cannot allow this. And God's going to give us an inheritance. Don't allow anyone to rob us of our crown. Every day, think about your mountain that God wants to give to you. And let it be made known to God. God, I want this mountain. Not in a boisterous way, but in a humble way. And tell God, I need you every day to help me to get this mountain. And we're getting closer. We're getting closer. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to get harder and harder. You think this pandemic has been bad? I don't think we've seen anything yet. I don't want to be, again, negative or try to melt our hearts, but we're going to have to be strong. Certainly, we're going to have to get through this. because we know that our inheritance will far exceed anything that we can have in this fragile life. Jesus Christ has put our names in His will and His estate. We've been sealed with the promise of God's Holy Spirit. We can't lose hope, which God has proclaimed as ours, and the power of His Holy Spirit will get us there. But we've got to use it. We've got to stir it up. I was talking to a member before services, and he says that God's Holy Spirit has helped him tremendously here recently to get through these things and to really understand what is going on. And that, again, Satan is broadcasting all of this negativity. But we got to stir up and use God's Holy Spirit to get through these things. Third and final thing that we must do to get our mountain. Third and final thing, we've got to exhort and encourage one another daily. You know, I couldn't imagine that when services are open for the entire congregation, that everyone will not be here or want to be here to encourage one another. Don't allow little frivolous decisions that have been made through the government or whoever else to bother you. No one's going to make 100% of the right choices and decisions. We can't let that crawl under our skin and say, well, I'm not coming to church. We need one another. We need one another's help. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Well, we're here at Hebrews 11 and verse 32. These are tremendous examples of what people had to go through before us, and a lot more severe than a coronavirus that has killed less than 1% of the people. But in Hebrews 11, let's notice in verse 32, and what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, and they worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, of course that's Daniel, and quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And even others, think about others. Think about others in our, even in our congregations when we think about this. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains, imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Could you imagine that? They were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. You know, since the day I was born up until now, I haven't missed one meal of my life. And still sometimes I complain about when you go into the grocery store and there's certain little items you can't get. But I've never missed a meal, but could you imagine what some of these individuals went through? In whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony, they've obtained a good report through faith, did not receive the promise. And again, I have yet in italics. Having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Today, let's read in verse 1, chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Today, I am surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, by your example, by your courage and faith, and your words of encouragement, and all the wonderful virtues that you've shown to Trish and I. We're going to be able to share this with others. The best inheritance that one can receive is an inheritance that continues on, that is not spent up, and it never runs out. Let's turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, in verse 7. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, those that rebelled in the wilderness, in the day of the trial in the wilderness. And we're going through a trial in this wilderness today, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. God has got us through so much. Don't allow this little small trial that we're going through to get us. This is not the hill that we're to die on. We've got to keep moving forward. And it says, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath. God was angry. And he said, they shall not enter my rest. They did not enter Canaan or the promised land. That's what it's speaking of here. And then Paul says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An unbelieving heart and a fearful heart is an evil heart. Think about that. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end. And while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, it was not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Every one of them rebelled except two men. Now with whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did not, it says, to whom did he swear that they shall not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We're told again to exhort one another daily, to encourage one another as co-workers and co-heirs in Christ. Mrs. Grizzle called me a couple of days ago. Many of you know Mrs. Grizzle. She's suffering from a respiratory disease. And in her soft, loving voice, she encouraged Trish and I and told us we would do well on our new assignment. I can't help but think of the people that have left me an inheritance who are no longer with us today, Mrs. Gore, Mr. Dickey, Mr. and Mrs. Sorg, Mrs. Detter, and so many others, Mr. Osborne. They've had a strong influence on me. They died in the faith, not having received their promises yet, but they're going to. And they left an impact on all of you, I'm sure, to see by their example how we too can get our mountain. And not to hoard it for ourselves, an inheritance, but we're going to be able to enjoy it as a family together. We must not allow this crisis to undermine our faith and trust in God. It's God that we turn to in these times of trouble. I will admit it. I've been frustrated. I've been angry at times during this crisis. And much of this has been a result of just trying to figure out all these things that we can and can't do. I've been an independent contractor all my life, and I've had to make some tough decisions. And I find it hard when somebody now tries to tell me all these things I can and can't do. I feel like saying, how did I make it 29 years of my own business without you telling me how to get to where I needed to go? Of course, I've made a lot of mistakes too. But there's a lot of hard decisions that's had to be made, especially in the church. And some of these decisions may not be the way we would choose. And why doesn't anyone ask us? We have all the right and perfect answers. Of course, I'm being facetious, but I figured something out. We can't control a lot of these things, but we can take it to God and take it to God and ask him, God, work all this out for us. And he's going to. We just have to be patient. I have a friend that some of you have met at the feast sites before. He lives in Tallahassee, Florida. His name is Joel Waterhouse. His uncle was Gerald Waterhouse, that many of you remember. Many of the older members remember him. He would give 3 and 4 hour sermons at a time. But that was his uncle, Uncle Gerald. And Gerald was talking to Joel one time, or I think he might have been speaking to Mr. Joel Waterhouse's dad, that has recently died. And he was talking to him, and he said, you know, back in the 90s and even in the 70s, there was a lot of people angry and struggling with a lot of decisions that had been made in the church, and some even to the point said, I'll never come back to church ever. And they were all upset, and they wanted to take matters into their own hands. And Gerald Waterhouse told one individual, he said, what you might need to do is go tell God this. He's not aware of anything that's going on, so you need to tell him. And I know it's got a little sarcasm in it, but it makes an excellent point. Sometimes we think God is so far removed that he doesn't know what's going on. No, he's going to take care of it. I hope that we have faith to know that we can't take all these matters into our own hands. We know that Satan's ultimate goal is to rob us of our inheritance. He can't have what you and I have been promised. And so he's jealous and he wants to rob us. And don't allow this crisis to rob any of you from our inheritance. Mr. Frank said that we can't continue to stay home much longer. We got to get back together as soon as possible. Again, because we need each other. We need one another as co-workers in Christ. One final scripture, and I hope you can meditate on these words, especially as we go into Pentecost this evening. A wonderful scripture in 1 Peter 1. Kind of sums up what we have talked about this morning in 1 Peter 1. In verse 3, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Peter says here, blessed be God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away like many other inheritances do. And this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you and for me, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, the last days before when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Indeed, we have. But that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I want my mountain. I hope you do. More than anything, I hope you do. So that we can all enjoy the greatest inheritance together, the kingdom of God.